1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and in verse 15, we are told that we should sing with the Spirit and we should sing with the understanding. From time to time, I told you about a month ago, that I was going to examine some of the words of some of the songs that we sing in our book. Tonight, I want to share a very special song with you. It's the one that we just got done singing. It's probably one of the oldest and beautiful hymns that is in the book because of the amazing story that it tells. Most Christians who sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, don't feel like wretches at all. But I tell you, the man that wrote this tune surely did. His name was John Newton. John Newton's mother was a very religious woman, but she died when he was 7 years of age. His father remarried, and after several years of formal education, he quit school at the age of 11 and joined his father's ship and began the life of a sea merchant or a seaman. Rebellion and debauchery characterized his early years in life. He worked on ships off the West African coast, collecting slaves for sale and visiting traders. He eventually became captain of his own slave ship. Needless to say, the capturing, the selling, and the transporting of black slaves to the plantations of West Indies and America was a cruel and vicious way of life. The turning point for Mr. Newton's life came on March the 10th, 1748. He was returning from West Africa to England, and a very bad storm caused him to almost lose everything that he had and almost cost him his life. At that time, Mr. Newton began reading a book from Thomas Kempis, which is called Imitations of Christ. Kempis was a Dutch monk who lived from 1380 to 1471. He belonged to the order called the Brethren of the Common Life. This message of this book and the frightening experience at sea had a great influence on the rest of Mr. Newton's life. Still, Newton did not give up the slave trade business. He captained for several more years. Though he tried to justify his lot in life and his occupation by making the conditions for the slaves as humanly possible as was in his capacity to do so. He also began having church services every Sunday on his vessel for his 30 men on his crew, and he did this without fail beginning in April of 1748. But eventually, his conscience got the better of him. He could no longer justify the inhuman action that he was involved in, the trading of life like property, and it sickened him to the point that he became a strong an effective crusader against the evils and the inhumanity of slavery. But Newton returned home to England, and when he went home, he married his childhood sweetheart on February 12th in 1750, and then he became a clerk at the Port of Liverpool for the next 9 years. But at that time, he began to study, and he began to make diligent effort to study for the ministry. He was greatly influenced by a man named George Whitfield, and the Wesleys, who were very prominent during this period of time in this part of the world. And for the next 15 years, at the age of 39, he was ordained by the Anglican Church for England and began to preach in a little bitty community in the city of Olney, England, near Cambridge. He became known as the old converted sea captain. He used the story of his early life of conversion in order to show how wonderful God's mercy and grace had been extended to him in his own life. He went to wherever the crowds would listen. He was kind of a novelty in his day. He would go anywhere where he could get a building that would secure an audience, and he would be willing to travel at his own expense as long as he could secure a building in order to get people to hear the message of the cross. It was a novelty in that day, and he made a name for himself. But He also had another extreme practice that people looked at him kind of strange about. In the church in Olney, he used to sing hymns that expressed simple, heartfelt faith rather than the practice of singing the Psalms as was common in the Church of England at that time. When he could not find enough hymns to sing, he began to write his own. And he became very influential in writing hymns. He enlisted the friend of a man named William Cowper. In 1779, they combined their efforts to produce the famous book called Olney Hymns Hymnal, which is one of the most single important volumes of contribution in the field of evangelical hymns. There are 349 hymns in this book. 67 of them were written by Mr. Cowper. The other were written by Mr. Newton. Why did he do it? He made this statement: a desire to promote the faith and the comfort of sincere Christians. Until the time of his death at the age of 82, he never ceased to marvel at God's wonderful mercy and grace that had so drastically changed his own life. When his health began to fail in his early 80s, it was suggested that he consider retirement, to which Mr. Newton made the comment, "What shall this old African blasphemer stop while he can yet still speak?" Again, he is quoted shortly before his death, making the statement, "My memory is nearly gone, but two things I remember. I am a great sinner, and I serve a risen Savior." Undoubtedly, the most representative expression of this man's life is in the hymn that he wrote, "Amazing Grace." This hymn is taken from 1 Chronicles, the 17th chapter, in verse 16 and 17. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 16, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, Lord, O God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus this far?'" It was based upon this scripture and the events of his life. When the song Amazing Grace was originally written, it was written with six stanzas, and it was not called Amazing Grace. It was called Faith, Review, and Expectation. In a small cemetery outside Olney, England, near Cambridge, where Mr. Newton is buried, there is a granite tombstone. And on this tombstone are written these words: "John Newton, a clerk, once an infidel, a libertarian, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he once labored long and hard to destroy." Mr. Newton wrote his own epitaph and his own obituary that's written on his gravestone prior to his death. But I want to talk for just a moment about this song called "Amazing Grace." And I think sometimes we do a great disservice to God in not talking much about this thing called grace. There are many people in the religious world that believe that we in the body of Christ do not appreciate nor do we believe in the grace of God. Nothing could be farther from the truth. If we remember last year, I did a series of 9 lessons on the subject of God's grace. God's grace is a wonderful story, and the song and the hymn, "Amazing Grace," can teach us much about God's wonderful and marvelous grace. The first verse of this song, we learn how amazing this grace truly is. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." God's grace is indeed amazing. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 8, and in verse number 4, as I begin reading, I want you to notice the words and the thoughts of the psalmist. In Psalms chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you have visited him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put him all things under his feet. What are we that God has been mindful of us? It involves God providing salvation to those who were lost, but now have been found. We read in Luke chapter 19 in verse number 10 that God's Son had a mission when he came to this earth. That mission was to seek and save that which was lost. The Bible tells us in Romans the 5th chapter in verse 6 through 8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love towards us, that he was willing to die for us even as we remained in the state of sin. One who is blinded by sin is truly wretched. Turn to Romans the 7th chapter and look at the words of the Apostle Paul in verse number 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who can rescue us from the condemnation of death and separation from God except the amazing grace of God? I want you to think about something. The devil in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tries to blind us. He tries to blind us to the effects of sin in our life. He tries to blind us to that sin is not as terrible as we think it is. That it's really different degrees of sin. And some sin is not as bad as other sin. That is the devil's lie. Sin is what separates you and I from God. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2. It is sin that caused Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to suffer, to die, and to die that cruel death upon the cross. It was because of sin. And Satan tries to blind us that sin is really not that bad. It's not that big a deal. But the Bible says that it is. Sin corrupts us. It condemns us. It brings God's wrath upon us. It imprisons us in darkness and in death. It ruins our life. It consumes our soul. Yet sin will destroy the enemy. What does the Bible teach us about sin? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin are death. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9 through 14, we're told that Jesus came and tasted death for every man, that he might release us from the bondage that we have always been under Satan because of the fear of death. We no longer have to fear death because Christ was able to experience and overcome it. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9, that Jesus is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of God's wonderful grace, and because it abounds, we can be made pure, we can be justified, we can enjoy the blessings of God, and we can be set free from the shackles and the captivity of sin. We no longer have to be a bondage to sin. We can be free tonight. You can be free. You never have to be a slave to sin again. The Bible tells us in Romans the 6th chapter that those that obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to them had become free of sin. The shackles have been released. They have been made free from sin. We're told in the Bible, in Ephesians 2, that we were once dead in our trespasses and sin, and he has quickened us through the life and the death of his Son. We're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that we are justified by faith. We're told in Revelation 1 and verse 5 that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we're lastly but not least, we're told in Romans 6, verse 4, that we're buried into his death, that we might arise to walk in newness of life. And Colossians chapter 2 talks about spiritual circumcision that cuts away sin and makes us to be justified in the sight of God. But you know, Isaiah 53, verse 6, put it very aptly, that we all have strayed. We all have strayed and gone our own way from time to time. But Christ was sent as a good shepherd, not as a hireling, but one that was truly concerned with the sheep and was willing to lay down his life for the sheep and was willing to offer another route and another way to be rescued from the dangers and the condemnation of sin. Hebrews 8, verse 12 says that God's Son's death gave us the remission of sin. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You see, the gospel can open a man's eyes. He can make him see him as God sees him. And he can see his wretched condition before God and see without God's amazing grace, he can never attain to the glory that God has prepared for him. He can never receive heaven as his eternal home until he sees himself the way that God sees him and understands sin in the same light that God sees it. Until man comes to that understanding, he will remain wretched and lost. But God's amazing grace, even though I'm wretched, and even though I was blind, there's a way out. And the way out is through God's grace. But verse 2 of this great song talks about how grace continues to help us. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears allayed. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. We learn from this verse that grace teaches us obedience. It teaches us the need to be obedient to what God has given us. Grace teaches us that we need to fear sin and its consequences. You know, God's grace teaches me that I need to fear what sin can do to my life. I need to see it in all its terribleness, in all of its ugliness, in all of its blackness. And I need to understand that hell is real. That eternal punishment is real. That being separated from God is something that could really happen. And I need to be able to grasp what a terrible thing that is. And grace can teach me to accept the truth of God's word concerning those things. But grace also allays my fears by showing us the way of deliverance from sin is hell is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 in verse number 32. John chapter 12 verse 32. And if I am lifted up from the earth, all will draw all people to myself. And he said, signifying by what death he would die. But the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man? If you read the next verse, he talks about the light. He is the light. And Brother Moore in his prayer talked about there's no way to approach Christ without, or approach God without going through the Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except he go through me. Jesus is the key. And grace has taught my heart to fear, but it also gives me blessed assurance that there's hope through Jesus Christ and His grace. Only to the obedient. It bothers me to no end to how people have cheapened the grace of God. The grace of God's a wonderful thing, but it's not all conclusive. That it does all the work and you get all the benefit. That it does everything for you and there's nothing that you have to do. That's a devil's lie. That what that says is that God is going to do everything for you, and all you got to do is get on your rocking chair, get on your front porch, and just wait for the dividends to come in. Brethren, the Bible teaches no such theory. God's grace is wonderful, but it's not that wonderful. And it's amazing, but it's not that amazing. Because God has given some conditions in order that we might understand how amazing this grace is. Why would God's grace be precious to the disobedient? How could that be a precious thing? How could a man obey God and then go out and live the life of a reprobate and then say that he appreciates the preciousness of grace? He makes a mockery out of it. He makes a mockery out of it. We need to understand obedience to the will of God involves our faith. Our faith is a demonstration shown in action of our love and commitment to God. What does the Bible tell us in Hebrews 11:6? It says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. James 2 verse 18 says, a man says he has faith, apart from his works, I'll show you my faith by my work. We demonstrate to God our faith by our faithful obedience to the things that He has told us to do. Are we saved by grace? Absolutely. Ephesians 2, what does it say? Take your Bibles and turn. Here's a passage that many people in the world believe that we don't understand and that we deny. Well, we don't deny the teaching of Ephesians 2. I've preached on it, I've taught on it, and I live it and I believe it because the Bible says it. Verse 8, For we are saved by grace. You have been saved by grace through faith. Not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the problem is we stop reading in verse 9. And we just think that's it. We don't do it by our own accord. It's everything God does. We don't do anything. But read verse 10. It's in the same text. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship. What does that mean? We were created in God's image. For what? We were created in His image. Created in Christ Jesus for good work. Now, I didn't say it. The inspired writer Paul said it. We are His workmanship in good works. Notice. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean, brother? That means God had something for you to do. That means God had something He wanted you to do while you were here. If that not be true, why the epistles? What service do they give if after grace there's nothing we need to do? Why the 14 epistles? Why? There's nothing we need to do. The Bible teaches a much different theory. Can one boast of his obedience? Absolutely not. Look at Luke 17:10. I had reference to this morning. We can't boast of what we do. In Luke 17:10. Now, let me ask you a question. If I believe that my work saves me, how in the world do I have allegiance to this verse? Look at Luke 17:10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Does that sound like you that I believe that I earn my salvation? Does that make you sound that I do my work as a debt payment system? This verse says that after I've done everything God commanded me, I've done nothing big. I've just done what God's asked me to do. No more, no less. Brother, no, God doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't owe me any debt. The only debt that's owed is me to God. God doesn't owe me anything. He's promised me some things, but He doesn't owe me anything. I owe everything to Him. And I understand that. God's grace teaches me that. But you know what? Grace is appropriate when we exercise faith according to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 9 through 11. This shows our love for God. What did Jesus Himself say in John 14:15? If you love me, keep my commandments. How simple is that to understand? That's simple. But let me tell you, can one separate grace and faith and still obtain salvation? Not according to Romans 5, 1 and 2. It's by faith that we obtain grace. You can't separate them. John 6:29 says that faith is a work. But let me tell you how simple this is to understand. Remember that you enter God's grace by faith and you stand in God's grace by faith. So from start to finish, salvation is by grace through faith. How do I know that? Read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. What did Paul say? By faith which you heard, which you received, wherein you stand. Brethren, that means continue. That doesn't mean a one-time action. It means something that's continued. Can dead faith bring us the benefits of God's amazing grace? Absolutely not. Notice, 'twas grace that taught my heart how to fear. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. But you know what? It should be even more precious today than it was the hour I first believed. Because you know why? I understand now how precious it is because I know that I couldn't be saved without it. I didn't fully understand that the hour I first believed, but I understand it now. I understand that without it, I'm a lost and I'm doomed to hell without God's amazing grace. The next verse of our song is one that's very precious to me personally because I can adapt to the things that it says. It says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You know, life is filled with danger, with toil, with snares, with traps. God warned us about it, that we might not be caught unaware. We are told that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that we need not be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he gain an advantage over us. We're also told in God's Word in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 that he will never leave us or forsake us. That we can be bold, that God is my helper. What can man do to me? Nothing. And then we're told in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 by the Apostle Paul himself, who besought the Lord thrice to remove a thorn in the flesh. And what was the answer by the Lord? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. It will lead you home. I believe God's grace will do that. I believe if it does that, it does it every day. And if I gain heaven, it will be because of God's grace. God's grace has led me all the way. We need to appreciate that. Has God let you down? Has God never not been there when you needed him? Don't you wish you could say that you've always been able to be counted on by God? Don't I wish I could say that? I wish I could say that, but I can't. I've let God down in my life, but God has never let me down. You know, one of my favorite poems, and I've told you this before, is Footprints. I have a copy in my office. I look at it every day. And that poem is so wonderful because it teaches such a basic truth. It talks about a man going through difficulties in his life. And while he's going through life, the Lord is walking by him with two sets of footprints, his and the Lord. But then in the difficult time, when he was really having a difficult time and he really needed help, he looked back and there's only one set of footprints. And he's wondering to himself, where's the Lord? In these dark times in my life, I look back and there's only one set of footprints. Where were you? The last sentence of that little poem says, it was then that I carried you. You know what? You ever think the Lord gets tired of carrying us? How much has the Lord carried you? Could you ever repay that? I can't. But I'm glad he was willing to do it and continues to be willing to do it. I appreciate that. You know why? Because he loves me. Because his grace is that wonderful that he will do that for me. You know, Paul understood that, didn't he? If Paul knew that he hadn't attained anything yet, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, Paul said, I haven't attained anything yet, but I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. I don't look behind, but I press forward. You know, a lot of people get discouraged in life because they keep looking back. We need to look forward. We need to look at what's ahead of us, not what's behind us. You can learn by what's behind you, but you can't change it. You can't alter it, but you can learn by it, but you can cause it to cause you to regret. Now, I'm going to tell you something, brethren. You know what's never been hard for me to understand? If the Apostle Paul had to buffet his body daily, if the Apostle Paul had to press forward to the mark of the high calling, is it a stretch to say that Keith Greer's got to do that? No, because I'm a lot less than the Apostle Paul. So it's not a stretch that I've got to do that. I understand that. Life teaches me that. We need to never wonder, and I want you to remember, so you remember when we studied Romans 8? Remember that verse in 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then in verse 35 it says, who can separate you from the love of God? Let me tell you something, brethren. When you go through toil and snare and danger, don't worry about where God's at. I know where God's at. The question is, where am I at? I know where my Father's at. I know where my Lord is. But the question is, where am I? God won't let you down. He will see you through. And where you're at this very night, wherever you are on your trek in life, you know how you've made it thus this far? God's grace is why you've got this far. And if you make it, it will be because grace will lead you home. The next verse is not in your songbook. But I like the verse, so I put it in my lesson. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. You know what that verse tells me? This verse assures me that God's grace is manifested in God's promises. This verse teaches me that as long as I need God's grace, it will be there when I need it. Our hope is tied to the wonderful promises of God, is it not? The Bible tells us that we have great and precious promises in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. We are told in Hebrews the 6th chapter, verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. God can't lie to us. He always tells us the truth. Tribulation, we will face. Remember in Acts 14, verse 22, remember what Paul said? Through many tribulations we must go to enter the kingdom. What do you mean? He means it's not going to be easy. Paul says it's not going to be easy. There are many tribulations that we will go through to enter the kingdom. And sometimes it's not easy. Death, sickness, loss of loved ones, accidents. Do we understand it all? Do we comprehend it all? If you try to, you're going to go nuts. If you try to understand why, you're going to drive yourself crazy. Don't try to understand why. Understand that God cares. Understand that you can get through it. Understand that God will help you if you will help yourself. His grace endures. Man can't top it. He can't beat it. He can't do anything to make it better. It does everything that it needs to do. Did God give us proverbial light at the end of the tunnel? You ever been afraid to answer the phone? You ever been afraid for the next shoe to fall? You know what? I've been there. I've been there in my life. I've been there where I think, you know that verse that says, He won't tempt you beyond what you can bear? In my mind, I'm thinking, this is it. I'm at my level. If I get one more thing, I'll crack. But you know what? That one thing never ever came. You know why? Because God promised that He wouldn't give me more than I can bear. But I'll tell you what I do. I sometimes give myself more than I can bear. I understand that. That's the frailty of being a human being. But God didn't do that. I did that. God will see you through those dark times. The hope is secured through the Word of God. Hebrews 6:19 says this hope is an anchor to our soul. The Bible tells us the righteous can make hope and refuge in the blessed assurance of his Maker. Few days ago, since Sister Marilyn's not here tonight, I'll use this as an example. Her father passed away, and I remember at the grave that they read the 23rd Psalm. You know, the 23rd Psalm is a very comforting psalm in the time of grief. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. It goes on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know how comforting that is when you have the load of life on your shoulders? And understand that God understands your sorrows. And He will be your shield. He will be your portion as long as you live upon this earth. God's grace will help you through it. It will endure. The question is, will we? It won't be God's grace that will let us down. It will be us. But the last verse to this wonderful hymn probably teaches the most beautiful part of the whole hymn. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This verse assures us that God's grace will culminate in eternity in heaven. Heaven is forever. It is forever. I know we can't comprehend what that means, but forever means that it's never, ever going to stop. Christ has made everlasting life possible. There will come a day, brethren, when eternal life will no longer be a hope. It will no longer be a promise. It will no longer be a dream. It will be reality. It is really going to happen. Someday, in some way, we will see this beautiful promise. Believing in Him involves obedience now. This begins by a new birth. despite teaching to the contrary, believing has some condition. God made it that way. The everlasting gift of life is a gift of God. Romans 6:23 says that it is. Can any of God's other gifts equal the significance of this gift? If there is, I don't know what it is. What gift is greater than the hope of eternal life? You know a song that I love to sing in our songbooks? When all of God's singers get home. You ever think of what a singing that's going to be around the throne of God when all the saved through the ages will sing praises to the Lamb? Isn't that just hard to comprehend? But it's going to happen someday. And I want to be in that choir. I want to be in that number. I want to hear how beautiful that's going to sound. But I'm only going to be able to do that if I'm obedient here. Let me ask you a question tonight. Can a casual, part-time service here put us in a position that God will extend us eternal life then? Let me ask you a really serious question. If you can't fit God into your schedule now to worship Him, to sing His praises, how are you going to convince Him that you want to throughout eternity? I've never understood that. How people think that they can go through with doing enough to get by with, and then they're going to convince God that now they've had a change of heart, and now they want to do it throughout eternity. I think God's going to have a hard time buying that. Think about it. If you don't like serving God now, how are you going to like doing it forever? If you don't like to come and be with God's people now, how are you going to like to be with them forever? Forever. That's what heaven's about, isn't it? That's what heaven's about. Will some suddenly develop a change of appetite? Let me read you a poem in closing tonight. God's most generous offer. A sinner must pay for his sins he's committed. But the price is too high, it must be admitted. For the cost of one sin is valued in gold. Would be more than I have if I saved till I'm old. But Jehovah my God saw the plight that I was in, and provided the payment for all my sin. And now all I must do is believe and obey. And Jesus will wash away my sins all the way. Why, I'd be a fool, an ungrateful scoffer, if I let pass by God's generous offer. Amen. That's exactly right. What greater gift have you been offered? When we've been there 10,000 years, it will be as if we've just begun, because we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first began. Brethren, that's amazing grace. Now you can see how amazing it truly is. All this wonderful grace is for the taking. All of mankind is given the same opportunity of benefiting from it. Though unworthy, God's still pleased with him to obey. I recommend, and wholeheartedly will recommend by my own experience, God's wonderful grace in your life, this amazing grace. There's another reason that this grace is amazing, is because God has offered it to all men. Not some, not to the ones that are just worthy, but to all men. I want to make a statement. None of us in this room who ever gain heaven as our eternal home will have ever made it if it were not for the amazing grace of our Savior. It is His grace that will get us to where we want to go. I have a question for you tonight in closing. Have you accepted God's amazing grace in your own life? Have you taken the benefit that has been given to you of this amazing grace in your life? If you're here and you're not a Christian, then you're still in your sin. You're separated from God, and His grace cannot help you until you take advantage of the provision that's been made through His grace. And one of the provisions of His grace is forgiveness of sin through the blood of His Son that died on the cross for your sin and my sin. How do you get that? You simply do that by being born again, being born into the family of God. Not a physical birth, a spiritual birth. being born of the water and the Spirit, by hearing the Word of God, believing it, by repenting, by confessing, by being buried into His death, that you might contact the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 4. And when you come up out of that water, you've been touched by amazing grace. Your life is clear. Your life is pure. You may suffer for the consequence of your actions, but condemnation has been removed. If you died at that minute, would you have any problem knowing where you would spend eternity? You wouldn't have a doubt in your mind, would you? Let me ask you something tonight. All of you that have already taken advantage of God's amazing grace, do you have any doubt right now? If you do, you shouldn't. Because God's amazing grace will lead you home if you'll stay faithful. If you're here and you have not done that, and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf for strength and encouragement, we're here to help you. We're told in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us. God's amazing grace, I highly recommend it. Will you not become partakers of it as together we stand and sing?